I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for a number of years, we have been praying for leadership succession at our church prayer meeting. There's this urgency because, as you know, the leaders of this church and those taking charge of the various ministries are not getting any younger. And as most of the elderly folks here in our midst can fully appreciate, getting things done takes a bit longer, and in some cases, twice as long. Our minds may not be as sharp as compared to our younger days, and mistakes may seem to be more frequent in nature. Hard of hearing, hard of seeing, comes with the age package, and not to mention failing memory. And I'm sure all the deacons here can attest to that when we attempt our weekly scripture memorization, recitation. And so we've been praying that the Lord will answer our prayers to move the hearts of the people from outside and from within, those who love the Lord and who love His people, to take over the role as overseers of the flock of His church. Now, important and urgent as this may be in terms of the seriousness and spiritual state of our church, I personally think that this problem we face is not anywhere near or as important as the apostasy that we see in the book of Judges. Now, history has an uncanny way of repeating itself with utmost accuracy. For those who do not learn from the mistakes of the past will likely make the same mistakes themselves. Let's hope that we can learn from their mistakes. Now, in the book of Judges, after Joshua's death, we see apostasy growing in the next generation. Now, please note, we're not referring to many generations after Joshua, but instead the next generation. Yes, it is the next generation after Joshua and his elders. Their children very quickly fell into apostasy. We are talking about 50, maybe to 70 years in one generation. And that's all it took for all the hard work, all the hard-fought battles, all the hard struggles and hard lessons to simply disappear. Will we see that in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church? Well, it all depends on what we choose to do. Now, let's look at the book of Judges and learn from the lessons that have been recorded for us. The things to avoid, the things that we must do to prevent history from repeating itself in our present generation. Now, in chapter 2, what we see is the passing of one generation to the next. We see the spiritual state of Joshua's generation moving to the next generation's spiritual state. Now, if you look closely, you will see that there are a number of contrasting results. We see the victory in Joshua's generation, and we see the defeat in the next generation. We see the dependence on God in Joshua's generation, and we see the independence of the next generation. We see the faith in God in Joshua's generation, and we see the faith in self in the next generation. We may wonder whether it is possible, after what Joshua's generation had gone through, that the next generation so quickly fell away. Please don't be surprised, okay? Because that's what we see before our eyes. You know, our generation, and the one after ours, and that is our children's generation, might be following in the footsteps of Israel's time in the book of Judges. Please understand, if we are not vigilant, we are just one generation away from the loss of faith. Just one generation away. As you look around in the world today, don't you see the similarities? You know, instead of churches influencing the world has been brought into the churches and exercising its influence. And in huge ways, and in many ways, such as, for example, how we worship, how we dress, how we pray, perhaps how we treat each other. A lot of the world has come into the church, and that's what we see in the book of Judges in the next generation. Now, why is this so? Well, the scripture makes it clear, very clear, that man has a natural tendency to depart from the Lord. Because of the sinful nature of man, there is within every man the spirit of apostasy. Now, this may surprise you that even Christians can be guilty of apostasy. No, don't worry. I'm not referring to the final apostasy, but rather to the fact that they can be guilty of a temporary apostasy or perhaps a departure from God. In Judges chapter 2, we see that within the space of a generation, the people of God had departed from the Lord. They had gone to worship other gods. Now let's look more carefully at what was recorded for us in chapter 2. Now please notice with me, we are told in verse 7 of chapter 2, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days that the elders outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." And then in verse 8 and 9, we are told that Joshua died at the age of 110 years old and was buried. And then we see in verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." And that is to say that these people who lived with Joshua died as well. That is, all the elders that served with Joshua, they died too. And then the shocking revelation you will see in verse 10b. Notice what verse 10b says. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So in essence, this is what the verses are saying. All those faithful men and women of one generation passed away, and another generation arises that don't know the Lord. Do not know the Lord. Is that even possible, you may ask? Well, God's word says yes. It is possible. Do you see that happening in our current situation, in our current generation? Do you see that? I hope you're as concerned as I am when it comes to passing on the spiritual baton. You know, leading our children to the Lord and serving Him can be compared to a relay race in which we parents strive to pass the spiritual baton to our young runners. Now, we recently had the Rio Olympics, right? 2016 Rio Olympics. And one of the most interesting events is the 4 times 100 running relay race. Now, as you know, in this race, you not only need each individual runner to run fast, but for them to win medals, they must be able to pass the baton safely, quickly, and smoothly. So it's just as important as having runners that can run fast. This is important. Now, the USA has dominated this racing event for many, many years, and they've always dominated this event. And in fact, they were clear favorites in the 1996 Olympics to win the race. But in 1996, the US team lost to the Canadian team. Why did this amazing group of US sprinters lose the race? Now, each of them can run very, very fast. Now, they were disqualified because of an improper passing of the baton. Now, it is noteworthy that a few times that the U.S. has lost this race was because of that same problem. They repeated the same problem, and that is the inability to pass properly the baton from one runner to the next. Now, there is a spiritual truth that we can learn from this. See, the Bible likens our life to a race. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, you don't have to turn, I'll read this to you. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So it is a race. However, you need to know that the race doesn't just end with us, but rather it is a relay race that continues on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God is not only concerned about how you run your race or how I run the race. That is important. How the church runs the race, that is important as well. But he cares just as much about the runners after us, our children and our children's children, who will take our baton and run the next lap. And that is the runners of the next generation. So this baton has to be passed on. It's been passed on for the last 2,000 odd years. Now this morning, I'd like to share with you 4 points from this passage. 4 points. The first point is this. The sin cycle of the next generation. The sin cycle of the next generation. Point number two, the seduction of the next generation. Point number three, the shortcomings of the present generation. And number four, the saving mercies of God. Point number one, the sin cycle of the next generation. Now, what is the sin cycle? Does it still happen to us today? You know, when you look at the nation of Israel in general, you realize that it is a history littered by departures from God. They kept leaving God and coming back again, leaving God and coming back again. In the book of Judges, the book of Judges actually records for us the Israelites' constant departure from God and illustrates the sad fact that we too can fall into the same scenario if we choose to do things our way. And there is no book that illustrates better than the book of Judges. And when you read through this book, you cannot escape the recurring theme. And that is, they kept on going away from the Lord. Actually, what you read in the book of Judges describes the sin cycle. Basically, you can remember this sin cycle quite easily. Just remember the 4 R's, okay? 4 R's. In short, it goes like this. It starts off with the first R, rebellion. Rebellion. It's rebellion by the children of God. And after that, because they are God's children, he sends retribution. That's the second R, punishment. Through retribution, they are humbled, and through their sorrow and regret, it results in repentance. That's the third R. They repent of their sin, and in God's mercy, God restores them. Restoration, and that's the fourth R. And after restoration, when things get comfortable, you know, they forget God's wonderful works, and they go back to rebellion. And so the sin cycle is repeated over and over again. You see this repeated many times, and in many instances, especially in the book of Judges. Now, a typical example of the sin cycle is found in today's morning's reading. Now, please refer to Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go out of Egypt, and have brought you out to the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, and ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?'" Rebellion. That's the first R. In verse 3, "Wherever I also said, I will not drive them out from before, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." Retribution, God's punishment upon them. Verse 4, "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." Repentance, the third R. Verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." So there's restoration, the fourth R. So what is the problem with the Israelites? Well, we can find that answer in the next few references. The Word of God says that they forget God and His works. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 13, you don't have to turn this, I'll read this to you. "And she went after her lovers and forget me, saith the Lord." Another Bible reference, Psalm 78, 11. "And forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them." And in Psalm 106, the third reference, 106 verse 13, "They soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel." The key word here is forget. Time and time again, they forgot God's works and His counsel. Now, isn't that the same with us? Think about the time when things went well for you. You know, financially you're sound. Health-wise, you're okay. Kids are doing well in school. Job's pretty secure. No major issues in life whatsoever. But when it comes to the service of God, well, sometimes you say, "I'm pretty busy. You know, I have things to attend to. I have my investments to look at. I have my friends to catch up with. I have my hobbies to attend to, etc. and etc." And then suddenly, before you know it, these seemingly harmless activities become your idols. They replace your time in studying God's word, attending Bible studies, serving, and before you know it, God is completely out of the picture in your life. And yes, you are attending church. Yes, you are. But your heart is not there. You're there for reasons only you and the Lord knows. You know, the Bible has a very strong phrase for that type of behavior. And it's called a whoring after other gods. Judges 2:17, one of the passages we read this morning, one of the verses. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Why such strong language? Why? Because it is exactly what it means. You see, the Lord likens idolatry unto spiritual adultery. And you know what it means when someone commits adultery? It results in shame. It results in disgrace and embarrassment, betrayal, and so on. But spiritual adultery, that which is idolatry, a whoring after other gods, is infinitely worse because we are sinning against an infinite, almighty God. And this is exactly what happened to the generation after Joshua's generation. They committed spiritual adultery by going after other gods, and they did it so quickly, just one generation. Have you ever wondered how quickly we wander away from the God? Have you ever wondered how quickly? I mean, just take, for example, a typical Lord's Day like today. After a time of blessing on the Lord's Day, sometimes we feel as though the Spirit of God has, you know, touched our hearts, perhaps spoken directly to us from Scripture, and we feel that we are equipped, spiritually speaking, to face the world out there. And then on Monday morning, the cares of the world come sweeping in our path like a tsunami. And we conveniently forget our commitment, and very quickly we depart from God. For some, it may begin right after we leave this service. That's the spirit that dwells within us, friends. And so we see within just one generation, the people of God, as recorded in Judges chapter 2, begin their departure from the very God who gave them the land through the hard work of their fathers. You see, this beginning in verse 7 onwards. Look at verse 7 of Judges chapter 2. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Geash. So the Bible tells us that Joshua died, and those elders that served with him also died. And very quickly in verse 10, and also the generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. Verse 12a. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers. Well, how does this apply to us worshipping in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church? What is the spiritual condition or the spiritual state of our church right now? Now, like it or not, there will be a generational change. But the question is whether will there be a generational departure? Will this generation's behavior be that of verse 10 when it states that they knew not the Lord? They knew not the Lord. Will the next generation serve modern Baal, as stated in verse 11? Will the next generation forsake the Lord, as recorded for us in verse 12? This generational departure from God is not only a real danger to our homes, but it's also a great threat to our churches. Will we suffer the horror of falling into apostasy? Will we? It is very possible, you know, and sometimes we see the evidence of that happening to our churches, that once, you know, they once stood for God, but now no longer preach the gospel and have fallen into apostasy. So that's the sin cycle of the next generation. Let's look at point number two. Point number two says the seduction of the next generation. Now, one thing you will notice about the next generation is that they had no experience in the battles which their fathers had fought. None whatsoever. If you were to compare the book of Joshua to the book of Judges, you can see contrasting scenarios. The book of Joshua is a book of conquest, a book of victory and faith. But the book of Judges is a completely new era. It is the development of the nation now in the land that God has provided. The previous generation, Joshua's, was one of conquest and war. And we can see that in Joshua chapter 10, verse 40. You don't have to turn. Joshua chapter 10, 40 says, "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and of all the kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded." And in Joshua chapter 11, verse 8, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And then you contrast that with Judges chapter 3, verse 1. You can turn to that. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." So here we see a generation not battle-hardened. They have been spoon-fed. They have been just coming into their homes, into a nation, into a society that has already been set up for them. But they didn't understand how they got there, nor appreciate the kind of hard work that was done to get them there. They didn't recognize the blood, sweat, and tears of the previous generation that were responsible for bringing them there. Well, friends, are there not practical truths for us to recognize? What you notice here is that when the people are at war, when they are fighting, when they were fighting, they were faithful. And that's what we see in Joshua's generation. Those days were days of wars, days of trusting in God, days of trusting in His deliverance, days where they exercise courage and they exercise faith. The unfortunate thing is that when the fighting stopped, the departure began. So the point I'm trying to make this morning here is that the next generation lacked the fight that their fathers exhibited. Is there an application for us today as far as warfare is concerned? God's word tells us that we are in a spiritual warfare, and this war that we are engaged in is against the world, is against the flesh, and against the devil. We are told to encourage, to arm ourselves, or rather put on the whole armor of God. And we are told to constantly have the sword, which is God's word, in hand, and to be ready at all times, never putting the guard down. Now, why is this necessary in our Christian walk? The reason is because the enemy that we are fighting never ceases to attack. Never. They never rest, always ready to pounce, especially when your guard is down. There is no such thing as a ceasefire with them. So what does this mean? What is the implication? As we battle with the enemy, we can never relax. We cannot leave or call for a ceasefire of the enemies, because the moment we cease to fight, the moment we take a break, the moment we take a snooze, and that is when the enemy is going to ambush us. That's the moment the enemy will devour us and he will run havoc in our lives. What will be the outcome? Well, the result of letting our guard down, what will be the outcome? The Bible tells us what happens. Look at Judges chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Judges chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. And you will understand how the enemy attacks by stealth. In Judges chapter 3, verse 5, it reads, "The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served gods, and served their gods." Verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and serve Baalim and the groves." Notice that there is a progression of events that display the seduction and spell the demise of the Israelites. And this progression starts this way. The seed of Israel's departure from the truth began with a small spiritual compromise. Compromising is always the first step to apostasy, and it usually begins very, very small. It is imperceptible. You can't see it. You know, 1 inch, 1 cm at a time, and then before long, you are in deep trouble. And then the next step, please notice with me in verse 5, "And the children of Israel dwelt among them." They dwelt among them. You see, instead of casting out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, just as the Lord has commanded them to do, they actually dwelt among them. They lived among them. They didn't keep themselves pure, but instead They resided with the Canaanites. There is a problem with that because they are not dwelling the Canaanites to witness to them, and we've heard that before. But they dwelt because they are really comfortable with the Canaanites. Can you see that in our present day? Can you see that in our churches? Can you see that in your life? A life of compromise, a spirit of compromise. And then step number 3 is found in verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons to serve their gods. Now, excuse me. Now that they not only dwelt among them, but they went on to intermingling, intermixing, and intermarrying with them, with the Canaanites. Perhaps they said, you know, the Canaanites, you know, they are such peaceful people, so marrying them shouldn't be a problem, right? Oh yes, they have a different religious viewpoint, yeah. And moreover, we have to be open-minded, we have to be tolerant, and we have to not be so judgmental. Haven't you heard that before? And finally, the fourth step that happened after they dwelt with them, after they intermingled with them, look at what happened in verse 7. They served Baalim and the groves. In other words, now they have started serving their gods. Friends, can you see the progression? Is this happening in our modern day 21st century period? Right before our eyes, do we see the generation dwelling with the modern day Canaanites, intermarrying with them, and worshipping and serving the modern day Baalim? It all starts with the spirit of compromise. And if you and I are not vigilant, if you and I are not careful, if you and I are not instructive, if you and I are not admonishing, if you and I are not praying for them, leading by example, the next generation is almost gone. What hope have we got except for the mercies of God? Even looking at our present generation, do we not see already what that's happening right before our eyes? Now you look around us. Just look around us. Just look at what is coming to our screens, on TV, in the movies, and so on. We used to be so, you know, disgusted at the foul language that we hear in movies and TV. We used to loathe and detest provocative scenes. We used to despise and be repulsed by the loose morals promoted in shows of today. But the generation today in which we live is not one where people are seeing this as a problem. They're not seeing it as a problem. This generation doesn't see that as a threat. They don't see that there is a spiritual battle that's raging, that's happening before them. They don't. But instead, they feel so comfortable. They're so contented with living with them, dwelling among them, marrying into their lifestyles, glorifying mammon. And just as what we saw in Judges chapter 3, when they dwell with among them, what happens next is that they begin to intermingle, intermix, intermarrying with them. And before long, they reach the final stage, which results in them no longer serving the God of their fathers because they are now serving Baal. Why, you may ask? Friends, this generation don't see the dangers before them. They are not aware of the hazards and the perils because these things don't happen suddenly, but it happens slowly and over a period of time. And if they are not equipped with the Word of God, when they do not study God's Word, when worshipping God to them is just coming on a Lord's Day for a couple of hours and then for the rest of the week, God is not even in their minds. When they do not see that they are in the midst of spiritual battles, they have let their guard down. And that is when the evil one will perform his full frontal attack. And before you know it, they are now worshipping Baalim. Friends, do you and I see the dangers that the next generation are facing? Before I go to my third point, I'd like to bring your attention to something that you may have missed. And this is found in verse 10. Now, reading verse 10 again, it says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Now, how is it possible for the next generation to not know the Lord? How is it possible? I'm sure if you challenge them about not knowing the Lord, they will, you know, protest and say, well, of course we know the Lord. How dare you say we don't know the Lord? We don't know Him. But you see, friends, there is a big difference between knowing the Lord and knowing about the Lord. When this passage talks about know God, knowing God, it is not referring to intellectual knowledge, but rather experiential knowledge. You see, they knew God intellectually, but as far as experiencing what God does in a man's life, they don't know Him. In practical terms, what does this mean? Well, it means they knew what to say. It means they knew how to say it, use the correct words and the right terminologies. They knew all that. They also knew what to do, how to do spiritual duties, for example. But unfortunately, they did not know the Lord. But hey, guess what? Not knowing God did not stop them from offering sacrifices unto the Lord. In fact, they became very good at their sacrifices. They obeyed their ceremonial laws. They were ritualistic and systematic with their sacrifices, until the Lord stopped them in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, where He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? The Lord questions their sacrifices. Well, friends, we must ask ourselves this question. Do we sometimes behave in the same manner, in like manner? You know, we seem to know all the right words to say, to, you know, the polite greetings that we wish each other, the gentle wishes. Our conversations with each other may refer to God, thanking Him, we'll pray for you, in all these religious duties that we do, the standard prayers that we utter. We go for Bible studies, but do we actually know Him? Do we actually know Him? Do our lives really reflect that? Have our lives been changed based on the Word of God? And are we still displaying the marks of the flesh? Are we? Yes, we may not kill. We may not commit adultery. We may not do these heinous sins that even society considers as bad, but we do fail in the so-called respectable sins, right? Sins such as pride, selfishness, malice, unforgiveness, discontentment, etc. Well, young people, are you here in church because your parents insist that you come? Or are you here because you really want to worship God? And I mean, really want to worship God, you know, obeying His commandments, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, putting aside all ill feelings, unforgiveness, dispelling unity, and exercising genuine love, Or are you here because, you know, others expect you? Others expect you to be here. And given the slightest chance, you'd rather catch up on your sleep at home. Do you know what Christ did for you only because of what your parents have told you, but you have never experienced it in your own soul? Think about these things. Do you know God, or do you just know about God? Do you know God? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. Are we like the generation after Joshua, where they knew all about the Lord God, Jehovah, but in reality, they did not know Him? So we've looked at number one, the sin cycle of the next generation. Number two, the seduction of the next generation. Let us look and focus our attention on the present generation. Number three, the shortcomings of the present generation. Now at this point, it seems that the next generation is to be blamed for their current condition. It does seem like that. Let this present generation be not so judgmental, all right? And let us examine ourselves to see whether, in some ways, whether we have contributed to the next generation eventually worshipping modern Baal. Sometimes when we look at the present generation, we make comments like this, you know, things like, I don't understand why they behave like this. It's so hard to believe that what these kids are doing and engaging themselves in nowadays. I can't believe they would do that. Those are comments that comes out from the present generation. But before we do all that, let us go to the spiritual mirror and examine ourselves. We look at the next generation and feel, you know, so disappointed. But let's remember that we are the generation preceding them. And part of the blame part of the blame must be put on the present generation. Now, I'd like to submit to you three shortcomings of the present generation. Firstly, number one, they failed to instruct and teach. They failed to instruct and teach. Now, before the Israelites crossed over to the Promised Land, Moses instructed them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4 to 7. And this is a very famous set of verses. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now the passage we just read is very, very specific in our relationship with God and how we are to instruct and teach our children. The first thing we must do is to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. And by doing so, we are actually teaching our children to do the same. So how do we teach? Well, read on further. It says, "And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And that is to say that every part of our lives, from the time we rise up, lie down, sit, and walk, we are to allow God's word to rule our lives. You know, one of the sad things that parents do nowadays, and you know, when children become wayward, is to conveniently put the blame on the institutions. You know, if their children go wayward, they blame the institutions, they blame the schools, they blame the church, they blame society as a whole. But the sole responsibility, according to the Word of God, of the training of our children, lies with the parents. It lies with the parents. And the reason we are currently in such a sad state is because the parents fail to instruct and teach their children in the ways of the Lord. Somewhere along the way, they neglected to teach and instruct, perhaps, you know, due to the cares of the world, lack of time. Maybe it's just pure laziness. Or maybe pushing the responsibility to others. Or just plain being disobedient. Some of us say, yes, we do teach them, but the question I like to challenge you with is whether you just teach them or do you diligently teach them? Well, that brings me to my second point. My second point is the shortcomings of the present generation is that they fail to be an example to their children. They fail to be an example to their children. Now, it is one thing to tell them God's word, but it is another thing to live by it, right? This is to say, they are to show exemplary lives as to how they live according to the word of God. Now, do you think present generation in the book of Judges have done it? Do you think they have done it? The answer is no, and I'll tell you why. Now, how do we know this? Well, just turn with me to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Now, starting with verse 21, I'm going to go through this very quickly, okay? But I'm trying to make a point here. Look at Judges chapter 1, starting with verse 21. It says, "The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." Look at verse 27. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants." And again in verse 28, "did not utterly drive them out." Look at verse 29. We read, "Neither Ephraim drive out the Canaanites." Zebulun in verse 30. Asher in verse 31, Naphtali in verse 33, they did not drive out the inhabitants. Now this was a clear sign of disobedience on the part of the present generation, and they had to pay the price because the next generation followed their lead. And although the present generation, as I mentioned earlier, was a warring generation, but they were, in today's language, very, very choosy in their obedience. They choose to obey what they want to obey. Now, perhaps those Canaanites, they look so cute, you know, they're so loving. I don't know, but what they did not do was to complete the job which God had given them and commanded them to do. And because of that, the very people whom God had instructed them to drive out are the very same ones the next generation are marrying. Now, there is an important lesson for us here, and that is, if you do not complete the job that God is asking you to do, especially in regards of getting rid of sin, that sin remains is the very sin that will overcome you and your children. They may even marry them. And that's exactly what happened to the next generation. Remember righteous Lot, a very worldly person who taught his children the worldly ways by the way he lived. And when it was time for them to leave Sodom because God was going to destroy the city, he told his sons-in-law to get out. And all they did was they laughed at him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. You expect us to go when you are like that? And so, we parents of the present generation should not be surprised to see so much world in the next generation. Why? Because there is still so much world in us. If we do not get rid of sin and deal with it half-heartedly, our children will follow our lead and take the path of least resistance, and that's usually the sinful ways. And if we don't deal fully and completely with the enemy, our children are not so foolish as not to be able to see the inconsistency. They see it in our lives. They will follow our lead. This generation were deficient in that they failed to teach and that they failed to practice what they preach. Very, very important. That is to lead by example. And so the shortcomings of the present generation were, firstly, they failed to teach. And secondly, they failed to live exemplary lives. I come to the third shortcoming. And the third shortcoming is that they failed to restrain, they failed to restrict, and they failed to inhibit their children's ungodly behavior. Now, as mentioned earlier, it all started with compromising of God's commandments. Firstly, by not driving out the Canaanites and then living amongst them. And then in Judges chapter 3, verse 6, we see that they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. The present generation failed to inhibit their children's ungodly behavior, and they failed to restrain them. There is an example in the Bible that talks about this. Do you remember Eli, the high priest of Shiloh? The sons of Eli are Hophni and Phinehas. They were behaving wickedly by taking themselves all the prime cuts of meat of the sacrifices. And to make things worse, they were also committing fornication with the women who served at the sanctuary entrance. Now, Eli was aware of their behavior, but as a father, he did not restrain them. Big mistake. As the high priest, he should have pulled them out of the sacred office, but he didn't do that either. Bigger mistake. Instead, he just rebukes them lightly. Please don't do it again. Something like that. So, does this apply to us today, the 21st century? Now, as I said before, history has an uncanny way of repeating itself with utmost accuracy. Those of the present generation, let me ask you this question. Are you restraining your children's activities? The internet, TV, Facebook, social media, computer games, etc. I hope you will not be like that, what some parents do, and that's to plonk their child in front of a TV, in front of a TV program, serving as a babysitter while they do other things, or maybe letting the kids just play computer games for hours and hours and hours. Are you engaging yourself in the latest technology? You know, just to stay ahead of your child? Yes, I know it is difficult, but you can't afford not to monitor and thereby restrain them if necessary. I'm talking about very young children, of course. You see, if you are serious in keeping the next generation close to the Lord, you must make time. You must make time and effort to learn and know how to restrain them. Now, please remember, your sweet, innocent child is really not so innocent because of his or her sinful and depraved nature. If you don't exercise caution properly and properly restrain them, especially at a young, tender age, then the next generation will be very much like those we read in the book of Judges. And so we come to my final point. We covered number one, the sin cycle of the next generation. Number two, the seduction of the next generation. Number three, the shortcomings of the present generation. And finally, Point number four, the saving grace, sorry, the saving mercies of God. If God was not in the picture, friends, we really have no hope at all. None whatsoever. Look at the Israelites. In spite of their disobedience, forgetting God's commandments and blessings, and even forsaken the God of their fathers and worshipped Baalim, God showed mercy and delivered the Israelites from their sinful state. If you look at chapter 16, if you look at verse 16 of chapter 2, there is a word that says it all. You turn with me to chapter 2, verse 16. That word there is nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now what we see here is, regardless of their shortcomings, regardless of their failures, disobedience, both of the present generation and next generation, the mercy of God is shown by sending judges to warn them, to correct them, to rescue them. Now think about that for a moment. Ponder and contemplate the impact of that truth. In spite of our disobedience, not worshipping Him the right way, our selfish desires, our unforgiveness, in spite of our laziness, our indifferent attitude, our lack of love, our failure to do His will, yes, in spite of all our shortcomings, God still delivers us. He still does. So aren't you comforted? There's hope for us and our children, right? There is. If our children's salvation is based on the way we raise them up, they will be all doomed to hell. Why? Because all of us have failed in our spiritual and in our parental duties. And not only once or twice, but many, perhaps hundreds of times. But thanks be to God, for He is the one that will send judges. He is the one that will change hearts. He and only He can save our children. Praise God. Thank God for that. Think about this. Where would our generation be without the mercy of God? Will we be saved? See, the pride of this present generation, or the pride of this present generation, sometimes manifests itself by, you know, disregarding the next generation, looking down on them with contempt and scorn, especially when we compare ourselves with them. But guess what? Who set the tone? Who taught them? Who did they follow? The only way is for God to pour His mercy upon us. If God has not shown mercy to the present generation, if God has shown mercy to the present generation, can He not do the same for the next generation? We need to believe that. But all we need to do, friends, is to ask God, to plead with Him, to pray and to humble ourselves, and God will send judges to deliver His people. And we find this in Judges chapter 3, verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. And you see, they cried unto God, and the Lord showed mercy and sent them a deliverer. And so this morning, we look at this truth, the threat of the next generation departing from God. This present generation will have to leave. And yes, we need to be praying and preparing for leadership succession. But what is more important for us to do right now is to make sure that the present and the next generation continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to pass the spiritual baton to the next generation. To those in the present generation, if God's word has pricked your heart this morning and shown you of your shortcomings and has exposed your failures, thank God for that, because that is really the first step to restoration. We need to pray and seek God's mercy, followed by a change in the way you do things, right? Is there a need to change your behavior in relation to your family? Are you fervently serving? Or are you divorced yourself from God's work because you think you've done God's work for the past 20, 30 years? Now remember, if you do that, you shouldn't be surprised if your children refuse to serve. Don't ask God why my children are not serving. Instead, Ask yourself, why are you not serving? Why are you not taking further challenges? Are there things that need to be changed in your heart, your attitude, your household, your service to the Lord? If you are convicted this morning, friends, will your conviction cause you to make serious changes beyond your service, beyond this worship service? Or will it dissipate once you leave the church? Are you serious about living for the Lord? Or are you saying to yourself, no, those things won't happen to me. I'm fine. Now guess what? It happened to God's chosen people. Will it not happen to us if we do not obey Him? Thank God that these things are written for our learning. May God help us to be mindful of this warning. May He help us to overcome all our shortcomings, and by grace, let us seek His help and His mercy. And so, friends, if you belong to the next generation, ask yourself this question: do I know about Christ, or do I really know Christ? And I'm talking experientially. Do I know Christ? To those of the present generation, if we have failed in our parenting, don't be disheartened. Not because you're not alone in your failure, but rather that God says, regardless of our failure, only if you repent and pray that God will deliver you. By God's mighty grace, He will restore you and your family. And so as we close this morning, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us, the present generation, to fulfill our spiritual responsibilities so that we can pass on the spiritual baton to the next generation, ensuring that they will fulfill their God-given responsibilities and continue the battle till Christ returns. May God help us all. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee for Thy word that has been recorded for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for showing us and for warning us of the sins of not living an obedient life. Lord, we pray that Thou will humble our hearts and to have a vision to see how easily we can go astray, both for the present and the next generation, when we take our eyes off Thee. Help us, Lord, to search our hearts daily, to ensure that we are obedient to Thy word and commandments, lest we stray away. O Lord, be gracious and merciful to us as we raise our families in our homes, as well as the church family. Indeed, we have no ability apart from Christ to be able to bring up our family in accordance to Thy will. We need Thy strength, we need Thy wisdom to live lives that are holy and acceptable. We commit the present generation to Thy loving hands, that they be vigilant in teaching, nurturing, and living exemplary lives for the generation to follow. May they never wane or grow tired of obeying Thy will. Empower them by the Spirit to all that they need to be. Lord, we also pray for the next generation, that they may not take their blessings for granted. And although they may have gone astray, failed in their holy duties, may Thou cause them to see their disobedience. And in spite of all their failures, do be merciful and empower them to know Thee experientially, so that they can serve Thee with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His sake and His glory. Amen.